Jesus is more concerned about who you are running to than who you are running with. He's more concerned about who you are running to than who you are running with. As religious people, sometimes we just kind of run with our safe crowd. We just kind of hang out. Sometimes we talk about in a holy huddle, if you will. You ever heard that word, holy huddle? And I've shared with you before, sometimes you just got to say ready, break, and go run the play. There could be a delay of game. But Jesus is concerned about who we are running to. And that's what today is about. The world's full of evil. It's full of crooks. It's full of bad people. And oftentimes we think, man, we're not like that. And so we hold people at arm's length. We look down upon others. We see others through a judgmental eye. Don't we do that sometimes? And we do that because we're better than that. You know, we think we're better. And when we think we're better, then we oftentimes judge those that we don't think are as good as us. And we judge them based upon our standard. And many times, we just kind of hold everyone away. And we just huddle up together where it's safe and where we can feel good about ourselves and we only know our thing. And so what I want to communicate today is that God wants us to reach people. You're one. God wants us to be a one, and He wants us to reach a one. And sometimes we have a hard time reaching our one because we might feel better, or we don't want to be around them, or we might judge them. And as we sang today, there's really no place for that. I could be judged the worst. I mean, He's the one who did it. Jesus is the one who offers forgiveness. We're all kind of guilty in that regard. And so it's important for us to understand this. And so what I'm suggesting to us today is that we want to be around the people that we're trying to reach, not just stay around in our holy huddles. Because when we stay in our holy huddle and we just only run with safe people and people like us, then it makes it impossible for us to reach other people. Christianity today is almost sterile in some places because it can't reproduce. No one's around any lost people. At least we think that. We're not interacting. And you say, well, what about the children? I don't want my children hanging around bad people. Okay, I get that. Children are impressionable. We understand that. We're impressionable. But listen, we raise our children up in the safety we're teaching them, but when they surrender their lives to Christ, they become missionaries for Him. They become sent ones. They become ones that go out and live their life on Christ, on mission for Christ. And so here's kind of the deal. I am influenced by all the people around me. We all know that, right? Everyone's influenced by the people around them. But when we come to Christ, He fills us with His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit becomes the greatest influence in our life, overcoming all the negative influences that we may be around. But many times as Christians, we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. We're not relying upon the Holy Spirit. We become influenced by more so by the people around us than we do by what the Holy Spirit's leading us to do, what He's telling us to do. And a good way that this comes out oftentimes is in fear. You ever afraid maybe to kind of just give a little witness for Jesus? You ever been afraid of that because you're afraid of what people may think, so their influence over you is greater than God's influence in you? You see how that works? Fear. Stopping us from going across the street and saying hi to someone. Stopping us from reaching out and making a phone call when God places somebody on your heart. Did that ever happen? You're driving down the road or you're doing something, all of a sudden somebody comes into your heart. You know what you're supposed to do with that? Contact them. Pray for them immediately and reach out to them. That's what you do. And you say, hey, God brought me to your heart. How you doing? Brought you to my heart. How you doing today? And just in that little thing, There may be something going on. They might just need encouragement. You just might need to learn how to listen to God. I don't know what it is, but we need that. And so that's what God's doing. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, must become the greatest influence over us. And that's why Jesus can send us back into the darkness of the world. That's why He can send us out of the safety of the religious people. That's why He can send us back out. That's why He can leave us here and tell us He will be with us, that we're to be His witnesses to the ends of the ages, and He's going to be with us through the Holy Spirit. That's how that happens. And the Holy Spirit lives within us when we accept Him. That's how He can do that. His influence through us to the world. And He sends us out. He sends us out in the darkness to shine for Him. Knowing, listen to this, Jesus knows that the other people's influence on His children can do His children no harm. Isn't that something? Think about that. Jesus tells us that we're in the Father's hand and no one can pluck us out. And then He says we're in His hand, no one can pluck us out. He's like, we're double clutched. And He can send us back out into the world. He can send us out even into harm's way. He can call us to even lay down our lives in death for Him, knowing that there's nothing anyone can do to us that would pluck us out of His hand, that would make us somehow unacceptable to Him, because He accepts us not based upon your goodness, not based upon your holiness, but based upon His. And that's an amazing thing. I don't have to worry. Sometimes I do get influenced, inappropriately so. Especially when I'm watching football and my team's losing. But I'm never outside of Christ's hand. I'm never outside of His love. I'm never outside of His compassion and His salvation. The Father is happier when you're running to the right people, that is the people who need Him, than He is when you are running with the right people, that is the righteous and the super uber religious, the hyper religious. He's happier when we're running to the lost than when we're running with the herd. We'll see that today in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, and we'll read further. So if you turn there in your Bible, or turn your Bible on and scroll to it, however it is you do it. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." Muttered. I had to look that up. Look it up. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." That means they were kind of speaking lowly and criticizing Him, but that, where, you know, just kind of, "I can't believe that guy's doing that. Can you, oh my goodness, I can't believe the nerve. He cannot be a holy guy, because look at the people He's welcoming. This is unbelievable." That's muttered. That's what that means. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, you see, they were the ones who were muttering, and it was the sinners and the tax collectors who were there, and Jesus was ministering to them. Now, just before this episode, Jesus had been talking about the cost of discipleship. And in chapter 14, verse 33, he said, "Anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, we should just camp there, but we're not. That's pretty serious. And Jesus is like, "Hey, you got to renounce it all and follow me if you want to be my disciple. You can't keep holding on to all these things that you're holding on to. Give it up, follow me." Well, turns out the Pharisees and the lawyers, the teachers of the law, they didn't have any interest in following Jesus. They didn't want to renounce anything. They thought they were right. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were holy. And so they didn't have anything really to give up. And they just kind of hung out and did. But there was some people who were, there were some people who were wanting to follow Jesus. And that was the tax collectors and the sinners. That group was coming to him. Now, this is a messed up group. Tax collectors, listen, we used to have a tax collector in our church. I don't know if we still do or not. And it seemed like every time he would come, I'd be teaching on tax collectors. So if I am, if it's different today, we love you. Okay, but back then they didn't love tax collectors. Because back then, the tax collectors, they kind of bid out to become a tax collector, and Rome would hire them, and then they could just go charge whatever they wanted. If you needed to cross a bridge, come into a city, go out of the city, do anything, they could charge you whatever they wanted. They would give Rome their cut, and they would get to keep the rest. And so they were extortioners. They were thieves. They didn't care about anyone or anything other than themselves. And they used their position to rob and steal from people. They were hated. They were hated by everyone. Then there was the sinners. And oftentimes when we say the tax collectors and sinners, we think sinners as in, well, just we're all sinners. That's true. We are all sinners. But in this case, these sinners were worse. And the reason they were worse, at least to these guys, was because they had embraced a lifestyle that would deliberately move them out of the religious group. The religious group said, this is the way you got to live. And they would say, no, we don't like that. We're going to go over here and we're going to live a different kind of lifestyle. And so they could point at their sin. They could say, that's the sin right there. Now, we know there's no sin worse than others, but they treated these people horribly bad. It's bad. And they even called me, how would you like to be called sinner? Sup, sinner? I mean, that's basically the way it was. There's a whole group of people. Sinner, 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 sinner. And like, I mean, that would not fly in America today. I'm just saying. We don't like that. But they were dirty people. They were ostracized. The whole group, tax collector, sinner, they were disliked, outcast, because of something they did, how they lived. They were not respected members of society. And so here's the irony here. Jesus welcomed the folks the religious leaders muttered about. Jesus welcomed the people that the religious people rejected. He brought them in. He welcomed them. He would spend time with them. He would minister to them. He would love them. He would heal them. He would teach them. He would give of himself to them. And I think sometimes, just sometimes, us church people, we may resemble the Pharisees and the teachers of the law more than we resemble Jesus. Could I be wrong on that, or do you think I'm right? Right? Wrong. Right. Okay. Rights win. Rights have it. All right? We resemble the sterile, dead, religious Pharisees, teachers of the law, more than we resemble Jesus Christ. In Luke 5:32, Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Jesus is searching for real people, not religious people. Sinners come to Jesus because they know they need help. Sinners are calling out. They know life's not right. And in our world today, a lot of people know life's not right. I mean, life is messing up all the time. Right? I mean, we know that. There's people dying, people getting cancer, people taking their own lives, marriages are falling apart, there's problems everywhere you turn, and people are afraid to come to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, or maybe us, because they don't get much sympathy. We blame them. Jesus showed compassion. He showed love. He realized that these people are victims of satanic warfare. The enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus says, but he came, Christ came, that we may have life and have it to the full. The point is, Jesus wants us to run to Him. That's the point. Verses 1 and 2 say the sinners were running to Jesus and the religious people were not. They were really running away from Him. Jesus wants us to run to Him. Lots of people want to run to the church. They want to run to the church in order to get their lives right. If I had a nickel for every time someone said, "Hey, I'm going to church," and I say, "Why?" I'm trying to straighten up my life, I'd have a few bucks. There's lots of nickels and a dollar. So, there's a lot of, it happens all the time. It's happened this past week. It happens all the time. The church is good, don't get me wrong. We want it full. God wants it full. God wants you to feel it. Not me. Not the music. You. People reach people. So church isn't wrong, but when you come to church in order to get your life right, you're not running to Jesus, you're running to religion. And there is a difference. Lots of people want to run to a priest. They want to get forgiveness and absolution. It means that they're declared the punishment's gone. That priests don't, there's no such thing as a priest anymore. You are the priest. If you are a born again Christ follower, and that's one and the same. If you are born again, that means you are a Christ follower. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. You are the priest. You have direct access to God. And you cannot go through anyone else. You cannot. It's you to Him. It's Him to you. Through His Holy Spirit. That's the way it works. Like this. You don't come to me and ask for forgiveness of sins. You don't come to me and ask for a removal of the guilt. No. We're all priests. We have different roles and functions within our church. Sure. But we are all priests with direct access to God. And we can say, "Father. Father." And He's a good Father. Earthly fathers, we let our kids down. Children, I let you down all the time. He's a good Father. He'll never let you down. He'll never forsake you. And people just want to run to the priest. Why would you go to a man when you can go to God? Let's go to God. Let's go to God. Let's listen to His Spirit. Let's respond. Let's be influenced by His Spirit. Jesus actually said, "I'm going to go so I can send you something better than me." Why would the Spirit be better than Christ? I paraphrase, that's Tony's version. Because the Spirit's with you everywhere you go to the end of the age. Christ was in one spot. He was in one spot in Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, one spot. If Jesus were still here, we would all have to go and line up behind Him and say, "Okay, what do you want me to do?" But we don't have to do that, because once you surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit infills you, and then He tells you, He communicates with your spirit and what to do. And that's got to become our primary influencer. And if you say, "Well, how do I know it's the Spirit versus something else?" The Bible says, test the Spirit. If what the Spirit is telling you lines up with the Scripture, then you can know that's from God. If it is contrary to the Scripture, then you know it's not from God. Lots of people want to run to good deeds. Man, I still hear this in our church. Please listen to me. It scares me when I hear this. I don't know if it's just miscommunication. You cannot do good to win God's favor. I've heard it in the last 2 weeks here. And it says this. This is what it sounds like. "Well, you know, I hope I've done enough. I've straightened up my life and I'm serving in the church and doing everything I can." Go to Jesus. Jesus don't want what you can do for Him. He wants you. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. Because when He has you, He has everything you can do. But He wants you. You can do a lot of stuff for Jesus, but He not have you. You can do some good deeds. You can teach classes. You can give more than anyone else. You can be more faithful in your attendance than anyone else, and Jesus still not have you. He doesn't want what you can do for Him. He wants you. He doesn't need what you can do for Him. He wants you. You need Him. We got to run to Jesus. People want to just do better, earn God's favor, let my good deeds outweigh my bad. No, it's never going to happen. It's impossible. Because good deeds and bad deeds are not our problem. Our problem is that we are sinners born alienated from God and cannot get to Him at all, except through Jesus Christ. And the way we get to the Father through Jesus is by surrendering our all to Him, denying ourselves everything, and following Him. Want to do better? Want to do better? Jesus blows that out of the water here. He welcomes those who came to Him for help who wasn't doing, they were not doing anything better. See, if you try to get your life right and then come to church and then come to God, if you say, and look, so many people, I just want to get my life right and then I'll get involved. I just want to get my life right and then I'll surrender to Jesus. I just want to get my life right and then I'll maybe give. I just want to get my... Look. Stop. Stop. You can't get your life right. The way you get your life right is by surrendering to Jesus the way you are. The way those people out there that we often judge get their life right is not by acting like you, or not by acting like me, and not even by acting like Jesus, but by coming as they are to Him. If you come as you are to Christ, He will change you into what He wants you to be. But if you try to change into what you think is acceptable and then come to Him, well, first of all, you're not going to be acceptable to Him. What makes you acceptable to Him is coming as you are, saying, I need your help. That's why He said, hey, these Pharisees, I can't do anything for them. I can do something here for the sinners because they know they've got some problems. We want to be like the tax collectors and sinners. We want to run to Jesus, fall upon His mercy, receive His full pardon for our sin. And then you can know that He's faithful and He is just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You can't work it off, so quit trying. It's a debt you can't pay off. It's a debt you cannot pay off. You have to accept forgiveness. My life, my sin, me, I am a debt that I can't pay off. I cannot work it off. I have to accept Christ, and that's the beauty of it. He freely forgives me based upon the great price that He paid. That's amazing. Your religious activity is not what pleases God. Rather, it's when a child comes home. Religious activity is not what pleases Him. It's when a child comes home. When someone made in His image, who Satan has got his snares around, who's trapped by Satan's lies, who's being destroyed by Satan, who's being killed, whose lives are being torn apart, who are living hopeless, who are considering suicide, whose lives are falling apart and they just don't know why. When one of those people come to God and say, I need your help, I've messed it up. Forgive me and show me a new way. That's what pleases God. That's what pleases Him. Back in Luke 15, verse number 4, Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable about a lost sheep. Some of you will know this. It says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, Jesus says, that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I want you to notice something before we move on. Here, the shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders and carries it home. The sheep didn't have to do anything. Your good works, great, they're good works. They don't do anything for you. Your religious activity, being one of these great, wonderful Pharisees and being one of these great, wonderful law teachers, it does nothing for us. He goes after the sheep and he puts the sheep on his shoulder and then he carries the sheep back to the house. What a beautiful picture is that. You can't work for your salvation. You can't be good enough to earn God. And so God just gives you His favor. Just take it. Just receive it. He said it. We believe it, right? Can we sing that this morning? He says it. We believe it. We receive it. The principle here is that Jesus wants us to run to Him because He is a searching God. Why should we run to Jesus? Because He's looking for people. Why does He want you to run to Him? Why does He want your one person that you're praying for, looking for opportunities to share the gospel with? Your one person who you're concerned about their soul, concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. Your one person that the Holy Spirit has laid upon your heart. Why does God want that person to run to Him? Because God sent His Son to run to your one. And He sent His Son to run to you. You might be the one today. You might be a one saying, I need Jesus. You may be watching online. You say, I'm that one. I need Him. He's searching for you. In the parable, the 99 sheep that were left behind, they represent the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious establishment, the church people of the day. That's what they represent. The 99 represent that. And then the tax collectors and the sinners, they're all represented by the one sheep. And what Jesus is telling these Pharisees and these lawgivers is that I'm leaving you and I'm going after them. I'm searching for them. You think you're found already. I can't help you because you don't know you need help. Listen, this is a great statement. Think about it. You cannot learn something you think you already know. And the more we think we know, the more closed-minded we are. And we might be closed-minded to what God's telling us because it seems like we're all experts on God and religion and the Bible. And so if we're all experts, that means we're not going to learn anything else because we think we already know it all. Maybe we should just come to Jesus and say, I don't know. Teach me again. Show me. Let me live in it. I don't even want to learn it. I just want Him to keep every day. I don't want to say, well, I learned that. No, I want to say I'm learning. I'm following every single day. Jesus says He's searching for the tax collectors and the sinners. He's leaving the 99 behind. He's going out to the highways and the hedges. And just before this, in Luke 14, Jesus tells the parable how God wants the house full. God wants His house full. And He says, go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in so that My house may be full. That's who's He talking to? He's talking to us. He's saying, go out and find your one. That's what He's saying. Look, think about what would happen if everyone here reached a one. That would change everything, wouldn't it? Man, you imagine the rejoicing? Phenomenal. We'll get to that in a minute. Not only is Jesus searching for sheep, but He also wants us to. Jesus wants us to run to others. The Pharisees and teachers are running away from others. Many times religious people are running away from others. We're running away from the world. We're running away from the bad people. We're running away from all the people that we think we're better than and they don't make good decisions like we do and we don't want to be influenced, but we're running away from them. But Jesus wants you to run to them. You are the means by which Christ gets His good news into that world. And He has saved you and sealed you and secured you and made you invincible You are. If you're a Christ follower, you are invincible. You're going to die here. Some stuff's going to happen. Good stuff, bad stuff. We're all going to die. It's 100% mortality rate. But you're invincible if you're a Christ follower. Because what leads some to their doom leads you to everlasting joy in the presence of the Father. But He wants us to run to them now. Today. Not wait till we're in heaven. There's a lot of people like, I'm going to wait till I'm in heaven to live for Jesus. Well, you know what? It's too late. It's too late to live for God in heaven. We're all going to live for God in heaven. He's going to make it where we cannot not live for Him in heaven. He wants us today to go after, to run after the ones. That's our whole purpose for being here. It's a twofold purpose. We represent Him and become more like Him as we follow Him into the mission field. Because it's as we go into the mission field that we're going to understand our true heart. It's as we go into the mission field that we're going to understand our true lusts and our true desires. It's as we go into the mission field that we're going to have to rely upon Him and have faith in Him and trust Him with the impossible. It's as we go out into our world where we live, work, learn, and play. The Pharisees here, look, this is crazy. They were separating themselves from sinners. They were following the Old Testament. The Old Testament said, stone the sinner. Stone them. Throw rocks at them. Kill them. Take them outside the camp. Beat them up. Leave them for dead. It's redneck. Very redneck. But with Jesus, there's a new covenant. With Jesus, something changed. With Jesus, they are to embrace the sinner and call them to repentance. Call them to Christ. Call them to follow Him. With Jesus, it's different. Jesus is more concerned about who you are running to than who you are running with. Religious people were supposed to be God's representatives, and instead they actually became God's enemy because they thought they knew everything. They thought they were better than everyone else, and they hung out in a group and just navel-gazed together and told each other how wonderful they were. They had their lives right, but their hearts were cold. They had lost their first love. They were not on fire anymore. They were not joyful. They didn't understand God and His program. They thought they had their lives right, but they didn't care about others. They thought they had their lives right, but they rejected God's Son. They thought they had it right. Jesus wants us to run to others because He is a sending God. He's a sending God. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Father sent Jesus to save. Do we all agree to that? That was His purpose. Do we know that? There's like no other real purpose. He revealed the perfect character and person and love of God, the Father. And He did that by dying for us, taking our sin. He did that was His deal. When the angels announced His birth, they said, "You will call Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." It's in Matthew. I think it's 1:21. His whole purpose was to save. He was sent to save, to find the lost, right? Seek and save the lost. That's His purpose. And then over in John 20:21, now's the hook. He says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." Oh. That's the program. That's what it's about. That is literally what it is about. We follow Him in searching for the lost and seeking to save the lost. That's what we're to do with our time here on earth. You know what I was taught we were to do with our time here on earth? Make as much money as you can. Well, first it started with get a great education. Make as much money as you can. Retire. Sell off into the sunset. And hopefully you die in your sleep. I mean, that's pretty much it, right? But in God's kingdom, the kingdom in which we now live, there's a different thing going on. My purpose is none of that. My purpose is to seek and save the lost, like my Lord did, like He has asked me or told me to do. If we're not searching for sheep, we either are one. If you're not searching for sheep, you either are a sheep or you're a Pharisee. That's the options. There's three groups. There's searchers, there's sheep, and there's people who refuse to. Pharisees. Because they think it's all about them. It's not about us. It's about Him. Where is your one? Where is my one? I can't get so busy hanging out with the herd and doing herd things. We're the herd. We're a pretty herd. We're a good herd. Don't go thinking I've called you a cow. We're a herd of thoroughbreds, right? It's like we're horse country, so we're a good herd, Mustangs or something. But we can't spend all of our time hanging out and thinking this is what it's about when God has said go out and reach people. He wants us to go. He wants us to live our lives while you're living, where you live, work, learn, and play. He wants you to be His representative, sharing with other people what He's doing in your life. Not just what He's done, that's important, but what He is doing in your life, and that creates a hunger in them to be like you. And then you say, hey man, it's not me, but it's Christ in me. And that's the way it works. That's the way that witnessing works. And so where's your one? Maybe you need to have dinner with your one. Maybe you do a front yard cookout if it's a neighbor and invite them over. And listen, if you're inviting somebody to the cookout, don't ask them to bring the meat. Okay? Buns and chips are okay. One or the other, not both. You provide the meat. It's kind of cheap if you don't. Watch a game together. Go to the zoo. Do something. Bless them. Mow their yard. Do something to show your one that you care about them, because the world, our world, is used to church people judging them, not loving them. As a matter of fact, us in the church, we're used to us judging one another, not loving one another. That's got to stop. That's got to stop. And here's why. Because when you find somebody, you bring them home, not to a bunch of Pharisees and teachers, but to a celebration. Jesus wants us to rejoice with heaven. He wants us to rejoice with a party that's going on in heaven. God is a saving God, and that means there's a party. And I'm thinking in church in general, what happened to the party? He's worthy. He's worthy. No, Lord. He's worthy. He's worth it. He's worthy. He's worthy. Not just worthy. Worthy. He's worth it. All we've got. There's a party going on. He saved me from hell. He forgives my sins even now. I cannot undo what's been done, and what's been done is phenomenal. And I don't want to undo it. Where's the party in our church? What happened to our joy? We're just mad, complaining. I can't believe it. I don't like it. If I invite you over to a party at my house and you complain about the punch, I'm going to be mad. And God's inviting you to a party with His family. Don't complain about the punch. Yeah, sure. I'd rather have orange sherbet or green sherbet. But that's, you know, I like them both, so why am I wouldn't complain at somebody's party. Unless you made me bring the meat, then I probably would. But God brings the meat. He brings it. It's a party. It's time to loosen up. What happened to our vision? What happened? Did somebody steal it? The church down the road steal our vision? No. There's over 800 people within a mile radius of this church. Most of you live outside of the mile radius, so we've got them surrounded. All we got to do is start closing in on them. I mean, really? What's happened? What happened to our worship? Jesus wants us to celebrate with heaven because Jesus is a rejoicing God. He is a rejoicing God. He's done everything to bring you home, and when you come home, there's a party that breaks out in heaven. We've been acting perfect, and we've forgotten about the forgiveness that we've received. We've been acting like we got it all together. We forgot. You know, I think it's Ephesians, is remember where you come from. Remember that we were in trouble. Remember that we were without hope in this world. Remember. When we get together, who ever saw Iron Man? Everybody see Iron Man? Okay, I can't promise the language is okay in that. But there's some sort of portal that opens up into this, in the sky. What's that called? You know where all the bad guys came through? Does anybody know? Huh? A portal. Okay. Let's go with portal. It opens up to some other world and all these bad guys come through. Well, the bad guys are not the point of the story. The portal is the point of the story. When we get together, it is like a portal opens up into heaven. There is a glimpse of heaven when we get together. And if it's not a glimpse of heaven, then we need to get it to be a glimpse of heaven. When people drive by here, they ought to know, man, there's a picture of heaven going on over there. There's something happening over there, because heaven is not a far off place. Heaven is here and now in us. And when we get together, we should shine. Not destroy, not hurt each other. That's the enemy stuff. Don't be hateful. We cannot celebrate forgiveness if we don't think we need it. We think we're perfect religious people. And we cannot talk to others about Jesus if we're acting perfect. Because our message is not a message of perfection. Our message is a message of forgiveness. And if I'm acting perfect, I can't talk about forgiveness. But when I am real, when I'm authentic, when I say, well, this is what I struggle with, this is where my temptations are, this is where I've blown it, and I had to rely upon Christ, and He freely forgave me, and He removed my shame, and He's removed my guilt, and He's helping me walk in a new way. Man, that's going to make somebody who's dealing with the same thing, they're going to want that. And that's what God has given us. He's removed the guilt. He's given us forgiveness. He's removed the shame. He's removed it. We cannot celebrate the lost coming home if we're not bringing them home. Like, imagine what it's going to be like when one of your ones comes in here and is baptized, and they've surrendered their life to Christ and they've baptized. You're going to get the baptizing. We're probably going to do it in a trough over here. Get a baptistry so it's all down close and personal. Everybody on the front row is going to get splashed. You'll just have to have some plastic. It's a party. It's not something all off that the priests are doing and everyone else observes. No, you're a part. It's all of us. We're all a part. Sometimes I hear people say about this verse, and they'll complain, well, you care more about reaching others than you do me. You're always going after the one and not paying attention to the 99. Well, first of all, you don't want to identify with the 99 in this scenario, because the 99 here are not good dudes. Jesus is leaving them. So don't identify with that. But secondly, even if that were the case, yes, I care more about reaching the next one and saving him from hell or her from hell because we're safe. That would be like saying to a firefighter who's just pulled you out of a burning house, hey, firefighter, stay with me here on the sidewalk. Get me a Band-Aid. Help me out a little bit. Rub my feet because, you know, they're sore. Just stay with me, firefighter. And the firefighter's job is to go back into that house and get every man, woman, boy, and girl, and even the pets out of that house. And as he brings one out, there's a party. And there's another party, but they keep going in. Jesus was a firefighter, and now he makes you a firefighter. You are. We all are. We don't have a holy huddle. we have a pep rally, not to diminish what we're doing here. We have a gathering where we worship God, where we pour out our praises to Him, where others see that and are invited into it, where we can teach and have some correction, where we can encourage one another, and where we send each other back out. Right back out. We gather to scatter. Man, makes me think of Waffle House. This is a celebration. When we save people out of the fire, we party. We party because we were saved out of the fire ourselves. We party because we're pulling others out of the flames. This is a celebration. It's not a stuffy stale thing anymore. We're changing that. Okay? So if you like stuffy stale church, you can go sit in one of the other rooms and we'll make it stuffy and stale for you. But we want to be on fire firefighter. We want to be excited about what God is doing, because I am excited what He's doing. I'm excited. I want to be thrilled when you guys come. I led my first person to Jesus. It was wonderful. Because people are afraid of standing before God one day and having never led anyone to Him. We can fix that. You can fix that. You don't have to be afraid of the Lord. But you can fix that. Celebration. Oftentimes we treat church like a buffet. We show up, we belly up to the bar, and we demand to be fed. That's not what this is. If it has been, it's not anymore. This is a potluck, where we bring the fruit of God's love, grace, mercy, and provision, and we share it with each other. We share what He's doing in our life. We share testimonies with one another. We lift each other up. We don't tear each other down. We don't demand to be fed. We come full. Why can't we come full to this? Rather than coming and saying, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, Seymour. Why can't we come full and pour out to God? And pour out to others. And just explode. I mean, I got 6 days a week I can fill up. If I'm only walking with Jesus on Sunday, there's a problem. Fill up during the week. Walk with Him. Have your quiet times. Read your Bibles. Have your prayer times. Call each other. Talk to your one. Witness. See God working in your life. Talk to your accountability partners. Do all the things. And when we come full. Full. Not demanding to be fed, but with a plate to share, with something to offer, with something to give one another. That's what it's supposed to be. This party should resemble the party in heaven. Again, it's like a portal. There are times to mourn and to work on issues. But there is no issue. There is no sin. And there is no tragedy that can separate you from the love of Christ. None. He's already paid for it all. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, the Apostle Paul writes this, and I think it's very applicable. We need to just remember this. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. I don't know what's more than a conqueror, but you're more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. And He says, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, or any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why wouldn't we want that? And that is indeed what we have if we've surrendered our lives to Him. That's our status. Invincible. So how are you searching for your one today? How are you searching for the Father's sheep? That's a real question for us to get very... Are you searching? You know, many of us are just too busy to search. If I'm too busy to do the one thing that God's called me to do, then I've got some things in my life that don't belong. Right? We tell people that with giving. If you spend all your money on other things so you don't have enough to tithe or to give to the Lord, then you're spending your money on some stuff that God doesn't want you to spend it on, because He always gives you enough to give back. He always does. Well, same's true with time. If I'm too busy to do what God's called me to do, then there's probably some boundaries, like Don said last week, that I need to set up, some things I need to say no to, maybe even some really good things. Could be sports, could be TV, could be a hobby, could be something, but I've got to somehow figure out a way to follow Jesus out into the field and reach people. I've got to figure that out. Are you searching? What do you need to say no to in order to say yes to Jesus? For some of you here, maybe you are the one. You are the one. You're here today and you're saying, man, that's me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. What do you need to do to get Him? You need to surrender your life to Him, realizing that He died on the cross for you, and follow Him. You can pray. You can talk to me. I can help you in that. You can talk to one of the staff. You can talk to one of these people here. Talk to anybody. You don't have to talk to me. They're the priests. Talk to them. Maybe you're here today and you just need prayer for something. Maybe there's something in your life. Maybe you're feeling the stresses of life and things are just busy. And you say, you know, I just need prayer. Pray with each other. You don't have to come down and pray with me. You may come down, but bring somebody with you. Pray together. You're the priest. You're the one. This week, I want you to do a few things. If you're here and you need Christ, I compel you, surrender your life to Christ. Just give Him everything. Give Him your sin. Tell Him you repent. Turn and follow Him. Let us know about it. We'll help you. Maybe that's you. Do that. Others of us are here and you've got your one in mind and you've been praying for your one. I actually have two now. It's part of the testimony I'm going to tell you. So I got two rocks in my pocket. Y'all remember that? I know it's not attractive, but these pockets are deep. We got these pebbles out front. They're not food, so don't eat them. Don't let your kids eat them. Bobby, Mark. Every time I feel those in my pocket, I'm praying for them. Maybe this week you just go out there and get you some of those. Remind you. Put them somewhere you see them every day. Maybe this week you can just pick right now one thing. Just decide right now one thing. I'm going to do this one thing to show my one that I care about them. Whatever it is, that's just find one thing. It may be the cookout. It may be, man, go get them a gift card to Starbucks. $5. Shows you love them. It might be like, I don't like Starbucks. Okay. Give them a gift card to Dairy Queen. Who doesn't want a milkshake? Right. Like everybody on the planet should want a milkshake. If they don't, they need lots of prayer. So, just a $5 gift card is all it takes. That's it. I care about you. God has blessed me. I want to bless you. Because He is a blessing God. He is a giving God. He's a loving God. He wants to help. And we want to help because we're His people. So do that. And then share a testimony. Don't, whatever God's doing in your life, when you see Him working, when you write that down, share that with somebody. Share that with us so we can figure out a way to let the church know about it. Because it's phenomenal. The time is now. How awesome will it be when you bring your one to Jesus? Imagine a gathering where our purpose is celebrating a lost one who come home. I want to do that. I want to see that happen. I want that to be what we're about. It's celebrating the people who are now in the kingdom with us. Let's pray. Father, today, Lord, I pray, Lord, that Lord, You would help me to be influenced by You more than I'm influenced by people. By what people think, by what they say, what they care about. I want to surrender every day my life to You. I pray that for everyone here, that we would just surrender again our lives to You. Lord, that we would just repent even now. Lord, maybe we've been these Pharisees, maybe we've looked down on people, and we just can't minister to them because their sin bothers us so bad. But Lord, You paid for their sin. So help it not to bother us other than the fact that it's hurting them. That's why it would bother us, because it's hurting them. But Lord, You died for them. Lord, if there be anyone here today, Jesus, that needs You, that they would just surrender right now. Some for the first time. Just, Lord, that they would surrender their life and say, I want Christ. I'm living for You now, Jesus. Others of us, dear Lord, there's things in our lives that we need to say no to. We need to reprioritize our lives so that we can be about the thing that You want us to be about. Lord, if that's bringing something to mind right now, maybe there's something in our lives that we can use that we're already doing that we can glorify You. Maybe we're at the ball fields. Maybe it's where we work. Maybe it's our school. Whatever it is. Maybe it's our hobby. Lord, we don't have to give it up, but we can bring You into it. Whatever that is, Lord, just give people a vision for that right now, I pray. And Lord, I pray, Lord, You would just change us. We want to be the celebrate. We want to be an outpost of the celebration that is happening in heaven. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.